that work, working good. All right. Okay, Maggie, you're going to make sure, you're going to tell me if my voice goes down or I'm not making sense. You're going to wave and say something like that. All right, let's open up our Bibles to Galatians. Of course, my verses today are chapter 4, but we're also going to be looking at chapter 3. Because actually, chapter 4 is just an ongoing discussion from the apostle. Any more commands here? Just the hand waves. All right. Just before I pray. First of all, thank you very much for, you know, we announced the speakers a week in advance. And so it's always nice to see that some people still come when you're on you're the next one to speak.
So, three
speakers
in a row, brother.
I mean, that's a challenge,
right?
Was it three in a row?
That's good for us.
Really? Well, maybe that's why the numbers are dwindling. So, but I appreciate you coming out. I appreciate us being encouraged by the reading of the Word of God. And you know, it's not in me. It's what the Spirit of God speaks to you and brings to your heart. Like old Gary says often, he says, all we got to do is open the Word, read the Word, and go home. He said, that would be enough. God could work with us even with that. So, before we pray, though, turn to your Bibles also in Galatians chapter 3, verse 20. I'm going to be going back and forth, mostly between chapter 3 and chapter 4. And so don't close it. Have your fingers there. And there's a couple of other little places there. But I hope a lot of you got to see over there in the land of, I think it's Abu Dhabi or whatever, it's one of that land, and the shrines. There was a magnificent shrine to Islam, a magnificent shrine to Judaism, and a magnificent shrine to Christianity. And they're all in seeing distance of each other. And they're absolutely beautiful. And of course, the thing is, all three of those religions do have a common root in the sense of descendants of Abraham. But here, you and I today, we're looking at the New Testament letter written by the Apostle Paul. I think it really gripped me this time, the Apostle Paul. 13 letters out of the 27 books in the New Testament. And in fact, if you include Hebrews, 14 letters from Paul. And remember, Paul, all that he writes and all that he teaches was not given to him by men, was not taught or self-taught on earth. It was not, even though he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he knew the Old Testament, I'm sure, like the back of his hand, right? His teaching was a direct revelation from God himself and the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's where his revelation came from. So when we read this book, understand it's different in that sense too. Yes, the whole word is of the Spirit and divine. We all get that. But this one here, Jesus strikes him, saves him, teaches him, and so here we are gathered today. We know the truth because of the scriptures and because of the Apostle Paul. We know what the seed, the promise to Abraham, the seed of Abraham, all that it means and how it came all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I just wanted to make that comment. And if you get a chance, look at those shrines. What a testimony. to man. Beautiful, beautiful. And so I'll just say that. So, all right, let me open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for bringing each one here that you have brought. Pray your blessing on each one of them. Might we go from here, Lord, again, encouraged by the fact that the law has no control on us, no hold on us. The condemnation of the law does not affect us because the law ended the day Jesus Christ died on that cross. And it was him and him alone where forgiveness of sin was accomplished. So we give you thanks for that. And we pray that the Spirit of God might reveal that in an even more clearer way again today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I'm going to read first of all the verses, because it's impossible. I'm not even going to finish that thought. Let me see here. Galatians, come on now. This is weird. I tell you, I have really struggled this week to put this little message together. And it's a very simple message. But here in Galatians, in chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also, we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. Verse 4, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Verse 7, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Right. So, let me just read for you also chapter 3, verse 20. Chapter 3, verse 20 says this. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Verse 21, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. May it never be. For if a law has been given which was able to impart law, life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. In Galatians 3:20. Now let's go back to chapter 4, verse 1. And we've been talking about the law. And so I would hope this congregation, I think, you should have a good understanding. I think we do. Probably many of you have a better understanding than I do. But the all that the law meant in the days of those who were under the law. So here's an illustration. These first two verses in chapter 4, he says, now I say, I'm going to read them again, that the heir, as long as he is a child, he doesn't differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. But he's under guardians, the position of being legally responsible for the care of someone who is able to manage their own affairs as a guardian. And some of your translations might have stewards taking care of their property until the time appointed by the father. So as long as he's a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. So Paul here, he gives this picture. He's starting to talk about the family, a picture of a family. And he's talked about this before in chapter 3. But here, he elaborates. He now uses the picture of a Roman family. And the Romans and Greeks, they both had these customs, various customs, where a child at an appointed time would become an adult, responsible to society. And sometimes there was women, but like in Rome, it was normally a boy, a man, a young boy who becoming a man. And so that was the illustration here. And so, that minor, and the scriptures here indicate a minor. It doesn't give a specific age, but that young boy doesn't look any different from the slaves or the servants in the house, the young children that might be children of the slaves and servants in the house. So if you have these two or three children there in that home, that mother and father, the heir, the wealthy one, looks no different than the other children. And if they went outside to play, you wouldn't know, and you would not be able to see any difference between those children. And so when the boy is just a child, he actually has less day-to-day freedom and authority than a high-ranking slave in the household. So you understand that too. As a child, even though he's heir of everything that's in that home, he's the heir of the wealth and the money and things like that. As a child, as a young minor, he answers to the slave. Because normally these guardians and teachers and caretakers were slaves. And the Romans paid for their service, just like we do sometimes today for babysitters and things like that. Although it was a much different culture and it had a much more specific custom. They were really concerned with how they raised their children. Okay, so he actually has less day-to-day freedom and authority than a high-ranking slave in the household. Yet he is destined to inherit everything, and the slave isn't. In fact, the heir is under the strict care of guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. And so here in verse 3, chapter 4, verse 3, even so we, now the we there is the Jews, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. So what does he mean there? After he gives this illustration, he wants everybody, he wants the Gentiles, those in Galatia, the Galatian Gentiles who have now become believers, he wants them to know, consider the Roman family and consider how they appoint, when their children become of age, how the inheritor becomes ruler of all, and he goes from a child to there. He goes, and we were the child. Under the law, the Apostle Paul says, the Jews, we, were like the child in that story. And he refers that as, that's who we were as we lived under the law. It's quite an explanation of where they're at. And of course, the whole thing with the Apostle Paul is he wants to prove to them, to the Galatians, and to any Judaizers, and to any saved Jews who are saying, yeah, Jesus is the Messiah, we're saved by him, but to keep that, we have to be circumcised, and we have to follow the law. He's saying, no. We were like children. We were like that babe. And he contrasts that in this story here. We were children. And you see that picture pretty good. And once that's in your mind, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. And so Remember in the illustration there, the heir is going to inherit all that the father has. And so the Apostle Paul, again, he's saying to the Galatians, listen, you have, you have all that. The Father has given you everything that is yours already. But they're talking to an audience that is, they want to go back to the law. They want to go under bondage. Well, under the law, you would be just like us, just a child. We were a child. Understand, you would have a different position, not the one you have now in Christ. And so that's the reason for these first three verses. So the whole time period, Moses to Christ, was a time of education and training to prove that we could not earn our salvation, but must receive it by grace. So let's look at Galatians chapter 3 and look at verse 25 and 26. 25 and 26. And it says there, but now that faith has come, now that faith has come, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the faith that came. We are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. So in these first three verses, we see that, yes, under the law, they were like a child. They were held like a child under the plan of God. But now that faith has come, they are no longer under a tutor. They're no longer under anybody giving them guidance. Jesus Christ has come, and he's the promise to Abraham's seed. And it says that in verses 25 through 26. So, here in verse 3, it also says, we were children held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. So I'm going to try to explain a little bit about this without wasting a whole... I mean, you can spend a lot of time on just this one word, the elemental things of the world. It's amazing how, because you get involved in language, and then a lot of things happen. And I'm just going to say that. I spend a lot of time. I'm the type of person, though, I get into a little thing like that. Somebody can understand it and explain it in two words. Me, my brain goes somewhere. I don't know where it goes. But I get so. But the bottom line is this. This is a Greek word. It is a word in the Greek, and it's spelled S-T-O-I-C-H-E-I-A, and it sounds like stoicheia. That was the original word. Now, here's a funny thing about this word. This word started out as an Arabic word, and if you up to around 400 A.D., it was an Arabic word that transitioned into the Greek language, but they did not keep the Arabic one. They let this thing transition, and so everybody understood in the Greek-speaking word this word, stoicheia. And it literally means things in a row. It's a word that you use in elementary school. That's what it means. Now, if you're like me, when you read the first three verses here, when he says there, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. Well, what in the world does that mean? What the elements? How could the Jews be in bondage to the elements of the world? But because of this word here, things in a row. It was used in elementary school, like A, B, C, D, E. You learned your ABCs, and as a child, you sat in class, and your teacher quoted A, B, C, etc. It was also used for like a line of soldiers in its simplicity. It simplifies, it really, it just identifies simple things. That's what the word means, simple things. And so Paul's saying here, the law is an elemental thing. Even the law was a simple thing. It was something that revealed the things of the earth. The law told a Jew what was right and what was wrong in God's view. And it was in simplicity, earthly. And so Paul refers to these simple things in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. And you don't have to turn there, but I just want to read to you. Let me tell you, in Colossians 2, 8, he defines it a little bit more, where he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. There's that word again, rather than according to Christ. And then back down in verse 20, he says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, going back to Galatians 4, verse 3, these things should not be a part of your life. So it's kind of, to see this a little bit more clearer, turn over to Mark chapter 7. You know, I struggled with how much, and for illustrations of this this verse here and this word, the elementary things of the world. But here in chapter 7, I think the Lord Jesus kind of, he gives some really good examples here. Okay, verse 7. This is the Lord Jesus Christ talking to the Pharisees and the legal representatives and people like that. He says here in verse 7, but in vain do they worship me. And why is it in vain do they worship me? Teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Who did that? The Pharisees, by the law. Neglecting the commandments of God, you hold to the tradition of men. And that's what they did. The teachers, the scribes, the Pharisees, they took the word of God, they took the law, and they added to it. And they added to it. And I'll tell you, I got on a rabbit trail with that. But one of the phrases that came out of an old scholar way back then, he said that the Jews, the Pharisees, the keepers of the law, they would interpret something from the law and write it down, and they would consider that more important than the Word of God. And in fact, there's stuff in their Talmud and stuff like that, the old writings, that said it is worse to challenge us, the Pharisees, the leaders of the Judaism, than to challenge the Word of God. Because they knew the truth. They knew the truth. There's other people like that in the New Testament. Catholic Church, to this day, they are the only ones who can interpret Scripture. You know, and they'll proclaim that wherever they go. So here, the same thing was being done. And you look at it on verse 22 and 23 of chapter 7. I'm just going to read it to you real quick. He says here, deeds of murderers, adulterers, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, all these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. It's always been a condition of the heart for God. It's where your heart's at. And he really goes in depth here in Mark chapter 7 on that. But that's what he's trying, the Apostle Paul, he's not trying, he's declaring. He's the Apostle Paul. His message is directly from God. This is what you did. So you can see that's not good. That's not good. So let's move on to verse 4. Verse 4, it says this. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. When the fullness of the time had come. Wasn't that wonderful? And you know what? When I first read that verse, and I'm sure you, maybe some of you even right here, right now, the fullness of the time had come. You remember a time in your life when Jesus became your Savior. God appeared to you and drew you to himself, and you got saved. It was God's appointment in your life. And here, when the fullness of the time had come, God sends forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. It was God's perfect time. And you know, just a little history class here. This is a time when the Greeks under Alexander the Great established a common language. And of course, I'm sure Alexander took great credit for the Greek language. I brought that to the world. God brought that to the world so that the gospel might go forth from that period. The Romans, they built amazing highways and byways. I got to see some of them when I was in Europe. They still exist. And I'm sure they took great credit. Whoever was overseeing these big road projects and everything else, look at what Rome can do. And so the Greeks and the Romans, you know, with their suspenders slapped out, they took great credit for this. It was all in God's plan. This is the perfect time. Now that we have a common language, now that we have roads that will bring the gospel to many, many places, much more than prior to Greeks and Rome, the gospel goes forth. So the fullness of the time had come. God sent forth his son. He sent forth his son. Now, it doesn't say that he created his son. It says he sent him forth. He already existed. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh. The eternal Son became man. God sent forth his son. He is God. He is the exact representation of God. He is God in the human flesh. He sent him. You know, there's people who will teach that Jesus did not become the Son until he was born. Yeah, he was born of a Virgin Mary, and he was this and that. But that's when he became Son. In heaven, he was just part of the triune God. But he became a Son at birth. No, God sent his Son. The second part of the triune God was sent. He didn't become a son when he was born. He became the son of man when he was born. So God sent forth his son. He had to be God. Now, the second person of the Trinity, but not only deity, it says he was born of a woman. Born of a woman under the law. Being born of a woman, Paul doesn't go into great detail here like it does in other gospel letters, but he says born of a woman just to prove that he was human. He was the God-man born to a woman. And of course, the moment that happened, it fulfilled all kinds of Old Testament prophecy. And many of us here are very familiar with it. A lot of times we really consider this incarnation born of a woman at Christmas time. And you know all the scriptures that point to that. But can you imagine back in those days, this was the promise to Abraham. It's just like it said back there in Genesis chapter 3, where Greg showed, the seed of the woman, it was her seed as he spoke. God spoke there, your seed will crush the head of Satan, even though Satan will bruise his heel, crush his heel, right? And so here it is, born of a woman, born under the law, born under the law. So born under the law, meaning he was born a Jew. As such, he was subject to Jewish law, and he was circumcised, and he was required to keep the law. Now, again, I know many of you probably ponder some of these things, and you have deeper theological thoughts than I could ever imagine. But can you imagine God in all of his glory, the God we see in Isaiah 6, the God, many passages of Scripture try to describe his glory, etc., came to this earth, and he subjected himself to being circumcised. Not only did he subject himself to the womb of a woman, whom I believe it was a very godly woman and one lovely Mary, but he also knew before the foundation of the world he would be circumcised and that he would submit himself also under the law, which you see, like in a place like Mark chapter 7. They interpreted the law. They messed up the law. But Jesus is going to come into this world at a time when the law is all messed up. It's all messed up. The Pharisees, they had messed it up. The scribes, they just kept writing things that made no sense. And Jesus debated with them over and over and over again. You say this, I say this. He's telling them how they should have obeyed the law, right? And so, look at Galatians 3:19 before we move on any further. So why the law then? Galatians 3:19, why the law? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made, to whom the promise would be made. That was the reason for the law. It was added because of transgressions. It was added after the promise of God. We all already heard it was added, what was it, 430 years after the promise to Abraham, right? But it showed man how he could never come to know God under the law. He could never work out his own salvation. The law was given by God because of their transgressions. Because they kept sinning. After he gave the promise to Abraham, and he would fulfill that promise. God's never going to break his promise. But you know the history. You know all of the history of the Jews that's recorded in the Bible between Abraham and the giving of the law. They were transgressors. And so that was the reason of the law. And I like this, you know, we touched on this over and over, where Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth passes away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled." Until all is fulfilled. Galatians, is a doctrinal book. This is doctrine. You know, the first couple of chapters, it's personal. The Apostle Paul has continually got to prove who he is and why his message of grace. Because it was a mystery, right? Nobody knew this. Nobody knew that there was going to be a church. Nobody knew what Jesus was going to do. Nobody knew how he was going to. They didn't know. So, Jesus says, "I did not come to abolish this law." They kept, everybody, you know, one of the biggest arguments that he had with the leaders, the Jewish leaders, especially the Pharisees, is the, they kept saying, "He's trying to abolish the law. He's trying to rewrite the law." No, he's not. If you listen, he's telling you what the law really meant. You abolished the law. You misinterpreted the law. And you wrote it down and you taught your people to follow your teachings, the traditions and the teachings of men. And God, and the Lord Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, he says it very clearly. The traditions of men, the things of men, and your heart is cold. You do all these religious things, but your heart is far from me. That's what he's saying there. And so this is what Jesus did. And so he says, I have not come to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill it. And so that's the whole mindset. When we look at these first three verses, we see that this baby that was born to Mary, a Jew, he was born under the law, meaning he was born a Jew, subject to circumcision, and he was required to keep the law. He was born under the law, as any man, any Jewish man, he was responsible, like every other Jewish man, to the written revelation of God's law. And here's where he was different from every other man ever born. And when I say man, you all realize that means men and women. That means the family of creation. When we say man, it's both of us. When you say Son of God, it's important to know in the context of the sentence. Is he talking about both men and women there, or just a man, or just a son? It's very important. But here, in Galatia, most of the time, you can It's men and women. So it's not just men. He came to fulfill it. And boy, did he fulfill it. And the Sermon on the Mount is where he declared this. And many people understood right away, oh, how he speaks. No man speaketh like this man speaks. That's because their ears and their minds were full of the junk that the Pharisees were giving them. And they respected him. You know, they respect him just like today. You have religious leaders and all kinds of Christian churches. The people respect them, honor them and everything. And a lot of times because they're not using the Bible, they're just giving their own interpretation of X, Y, Z. It's junk. It's junk. And the people are led to darkness, to foolish things. So, but Jesus came to fulfill the law. He was the one. He was the one that would bring the law to an end. He would bring the law to an end. And so, he was responsible, like every other Jewish man, to the written revelation of God's law. And he kept it perfectly. And then he went beyond that, and he literally, even though he was innocent, became a curse for us, for you and me. And in chapter 3, verse 13, it says, he died in our place as a perfect substitute for us. And that's how he fulfilled the law in every way. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus became sin at Calvary, as we sang a lot this morning. And Luke says, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in a womb, he was the only person to ever keep the law perfectly. Luke 2:21. So let's go over to Ephesians chapter 5. We've got to go to verse 4 first there. Where's verse 4? What did I do with the verse 4? Verse 4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And so we saw he was the pre-existence of the son. He sent forth his son. He was born of a woman, born under the law. And now we come to verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. So, in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, we see he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible to you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And you'll notice here in this verse 6, is the Spirit, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son. It's the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ who's crying out, Abba, Father. It's the Spirit that indwells in you. That's who's crying out, him. And he expresses this Abba, Father, this daddy-like situation. But even daddy does not really explain what Jesus is trying to say in his relationship with God. In Romans 8:15, it says, for you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. We cry out, Abba, Father, because of the Spirit of God that we have received. It says that in Romans 8:15. And he says it here in a different way in Ephesians. So Galatians 4:7 says, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. An heir of God through Christ. Now, we receive the adoption of sons. We do not recover it. I was reflecting on that. You know, I read a lot of commentaries, and I would hope that the Spirit of God is talking to me and illuminating my heart and showing me what the Word of God says. And I hope that He also uses the commentaries I have. And, you know, I love reading commentaries like Richard DeHaan, Radio Bible Class, Old Ironsides, Darby, or, of course, the Bible. And there's a few others, a lot of commentaries. But why do I say that? Is because the deeper you dwell into the Word of God, study the Word of God, you understand here where he says, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. So, we did not recover it, we received it. Now, a lot of people, I think, have the idea that when Jesus died on that cross, we recovered what God and Adam had, and Eve. That wonderful place in the Garden of Eden was now reestablished to all those who repented and believed on Jesus. That really wasn't it, though. I learned this through my studies. I thought, yeah, I have to believe. I believe wholeheartedly in what my study brought to my mind here, is that in this sense, we gain something in Jesus that is greater than what Adam ever had. Adam was never adopted as a son of God in the way that believers are. We are mistaken when we think of redemption as merely a restoration of what was lost with Adam. We are granted more in Jesus than Adam ever had. You and I today, by trusting and believing in his sacrificial death, have become adult sons. You are a son of God. You have more than Adam and Eve had before sin. And they had a wonderful, they had a beautiful relationship. They walked with God. But what you and I have as sons is even better. It's even better. And the things of the garden, the things of Adam and Eve, the law, is those things are behind us. They are behind us. You know, this whole thing, Galatians, the cross, you know, the cross, I have a, just let me just jot, share this with you real, real quick. Well, anyway, this cross, the cross of for Abraham was ahead of him. For you and me, the cross is behind us. And that whole time period in between the promise to Abraham right up to that day when Jesus Christ went to a cross and hung on that cross and died, that was a period of time where his death brought the end to the law. When I say the end of the law, not that the law was always holy, always perfect, always, but it did not make you righteous. The law could never make you righteous. The law could only condemn you in your sins. That was the purpose of the law. And Paul says that here in Galatians. And his revelation is from God. And so our mindset is, oh, okay, so God wanted to save us from the time of Abraham, which we saw in Genesis there. And that promise was kept by God when he was born of a woman under the law and went to a cross and died. And all those who repent of their sins and look to him, to his finished work on the cross. What was his finished work? His finished work was he abolished the condemnation that came with the law for you and me. We do not have to die because Jesus died in our stead. All that the law made clear, the sins, the rebellion, the transgression, etc., when Jesus went to that cross, he took that upon himself. Mine, yours, even a dear old guy like Bob, or like Val, some of you other precious saints here. He took your sin. You couldn't escape it. You're all sinners. I'm a sinner. Jesus took that sin, and it was paid for by his shed blood at Calvary. And so now we are sons of God. We belong to the family of God. That's what Paul's saying there. And that's what he's trying to tell the Galatians. He's trying to tell the Galatians, listen, what do you want to go back to the law for? Remember, the Galatians, their problem is we want to go back to the law because these Judaizers who came from Jerusalem, they say, yeah, Jesus is Messiah and we are saved by Jesus, but we can't be kept, our salvation can't be kept unless we're circumcised or we keep the law. And the Apostle Paul says, no way. And we saw that in his confrontation with Peter. And we see that in his whole letter, especially in chapter 3 and chapter 4. So, verse 23 says, but before faith came, this is chapter 3, verse 23, before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith, which was later to be revealed. The faith that came with Jesus Christ. Verse 24, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. That was the whole purpose for the law. Verse 24, to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. Verse 25, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And it goes on, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. You are a son of God because of the promise made to Abraham, and you inherited those promises. So, listen, if you live apart from the gospel of Christ, if you live apart from faith in Jesus Christ, I don't care how religious you are, how moral you are in bondage. The law declares that because Jesus paid the price, and there's no other way of getting out from under the bondage of the curse. So, you're captive to the elemental things of this world that have no power to restrain or subdue your evil flesh and can do nothing but deliver you to eternal judgment. You are a slave, as he tried to show in that story with the child and the slaves and the father and the appointed time that he becomes an adult. So, you are a slave. There is a promise here. There is a promise there that but you can't enter into it until you become a son, a full, mature son, and that happens only when you come in faith to Jesus Christ. And I look at this, most of you have come to that. You profess that. Hopefully we're all living that because if you're a son. Very few people reject the idea that I have a relationship with my father, the head of my family, or it's that love relationship that only God can give you and make you. You are his son. So what is it, when you go from here, the last few weeks, again, it's amazing how many people came down sick in this little assembly, and some of them going through really hard times, you know, but they are sons. They're part of the family of God. And God knows of their situation. And God goes forth and is aware of those situations. And we go forth, and because we are sons, we pray for them. Because they're sons. We're all part of the family. And we're part of that family because of the cross, because of what we sang this morning, because of Calvary. His death on the cross paid the price of your sins and my sins. It's Jesus. I think Greg said it. is Jesus and what? What? I didn't hear you.
Nothing.
Yeah, that's one. He's one of the oldest guys in this group. So, Jesus and nothing. And you know what? A lot of people will rebuke that. A lot of people will give you trouble for that. That is what the Apostle Paul says, and that's the message directly from heaven. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. May you bless each one here today. Bless those who couldn't be here for one reason or the other. And so we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.